All right. Amen. Thank you, guys. I enjoyed worship this morning. It's an opportunity. It's a privilege to get to do it. I say that, and I mean that. Especially an opportunity and privilege to get to worship with all the folks in this church. Whoever's up there, it's just a privilege. I love you all, and it's a great honor in my life to get to lead people in worship. And we're going to lead in word now. So Brett House was supposed to speak this morning, and they got crazy at work, and he had to be there. He called me Thursday and said he may have to work. Be ready. And he let me know yesterday he had to. So no problem. We're just going to open up the word and jump in. Kind of where we left off last week, but not really. It's a little bit different. A few chapters ahead. You can get ready. It'll be a minute before I get there, but we're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 11. I like to find these obscure Bible stories because you haven't heard them a lot, so you don't know if I'm preaching them wrong, you know? So it's like, you know, the fish and the loaves, like, he screwed that up. But one you've never heard, you're like, well, I've never heard that before, so I don't know if it's right or not. So that's what we're going to do this morning. But I am going to touch on a theme this morning a little bit. I know we don't necessarily in our church always preach on themes, and that's cool. But it is 4th of July, you know, and it went along with what I felt like God was wanting me to bring out this morning. We're going to talk about two different revolutions this morning, and one from ours, and then one, there's so many revolutions, if you want to call them that are in the Word, especially in the Old Testament where we're going through, and Kings, about all these kingdoms being overturned and just the turmoil that was constantly going on in everything. But anyway, I want to start with one that we're familiar with this one. It's the revolution, the American Revolution. So you know what July 4th is. I hope everybody in this room knows what it is. It's not when we wrote the Constitution. It's not when we fired the first shots. It was when we signed the Declaration of Independence. A special day, a big day, obviously, in our country. It's the founding of our country, and it's when we said to Great Britain, we no longer are going to be part of your country. And it's one of the most beautifully written documents outside of the Bible, I think. But I think the hand of God allowed Mr. Jefferson, as he wrote it, I think his hand was being moved by the Holy Spirit, because I think God has intentions for this country. As he does, you know, there's a lot of countries he does. But I think the United States is special. Again, I'm obviously, you know, red-blooded American. I think we're special. I think we're set apart. I think this nation was set apart for special things. And it's easy to think that those special things are over with. And I never want to put my allegiance to my country over my allegiance to God, but God has used this country in powerful, powerful ways for good. We've done a lot of bad, too, because there's people in this country. But God has used this country. So I think in the founding fathers, these were imperfect men. These were not perfect individuals. But that doesn't mean do we discount these men, because a lot of them, not all of them, were faith men, one way or the other. They believed in God. They believed in a higher power. But they wrote these words that says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And you think about the time that they wrote this, all men were created equal. And, you know, it's hard to see the lens in which they wrote this, but the significance of what they wrote was God-inspired. Because at the time, all men in this country were not treated equal. It was a tough time. You had slavery. You had the Native American people. You had a lot of stuff. But God didn't allow Mr. Jefferson to write, all white men are created equal. He didn't write that. And I'm not saying that men in that room didn't think that. I'm not saying that. But it was not written. God didn't allow that to be written, because God had bigger plans. But anyway, so we write this Declaration of Independence. They had such conviction about freedom that they were willing to die for it. These were all upstanding British citizens at one point in their life. Some of them fought for the British crown. Some of them bled for the British crown. Some of them fought in the French and Indian War. Some of them fought in the Seven Years' War, and they fought as British soldiers. George Washington was in the British Army. He commanded British troops. So what they did was absolute treason. And they signed their name at the bottom of this document. And they, you know, John Hancock famously, you know, when you look at the Declaration of Independence, his name's the biggest one. And, you know, rumor has it, I don't know if it's proven, he wrote it so big that the king could not miss his name. He didn't have to put his glasses on to see John Hancock's name. Whether that's true or not, I like to believe it. I think it's cool. But we have a hard time grasping what that meant, because that said to England, that said to somebody, I believe so strongly in this that I will die. If I don't die, I will lose my property. I will lose all value. And these were wealthy people. A lot of these guys were wealthy people. A lot of these guys had farms and plantations, and they had money, and they had affluence. They had all that stuff, and they said, none of that means anything to me if I'm not free. None of it means anything to me if I'm not free. If I have to continue to serve a king from another land that doesn't care anything about me, I will die for that. I will die for that. What conviction. So God's asking me in this, what would I die for? Would I die for my freedom? If I was in the same place, just to note, historically, we're under much more tyranny now than the British. They were under the British, just so you know that. So we have accepted things that they wouldn't accept as a people. We've accepted a lot of stuff that these men would think we were absolutely crazy for accepting. They thought a T on tax was crazy. How about a T on death? I mean, tax on death, not T on death. Sorry. That's why they don't let me speak much. Anyway. So God, you know, you chew on that. Say, what would I die for? What am I so passionate about that I would give my safety, my fortune, my whatever you want to call it, whatever you hold dear, what is it in your life that you would die for? And I think there's a lot of people right now that there's not anything worth their life. I think we value our life so much, that we value our happiness so much, that there's not a lot that we would put out there. And I think in the church, it includes our faith. Because I don't want to be uncomfortable in my faith. Would we die for our faith? I ask myself that sometimes, especially, you know, when you read about, you know, all the disciples and how they all ended up. Everybody died. Am I there? You know, I asked myself that, Nick. Am I there? You know, if they busted in right now and said, you know, who in here is a Christian? I'm about to blast you. But I'd be like, well, you know what? I'm better off if I, you know, live to see another day. I always say, no. I believe in this so much, there's nothing that you can take away from me. I don't think that's going to happen anytime soon. I'm not one of these, you know, they're about to come. They're trying to, but not in that manner. You know what I mean? But there are things that you need to be willing to die for. There's things that you need to be willing to sacrifice for. And I'm not going to tell you what those things are. I just want you to ask yourself, what are those things in my life? What are those things in my life? Because some of them may be different than mine. You know, my wife, my kids, my family, no question, in a second. I'll fight you for that one. I'll fight you for them. You can take anything. You can strip anything from me. You can take all my wealth. You can take my reputation and drag it through the mud. You can cancel me. I don't care. I'll die for that. Will I die for my faith? Will I fight for and sacrifice for some purpose that God has put in my heart? I don't want to start thinking about that way. Some purpose that is in my heart. You know, what is it that we hold so close that we risk it all for? You know, the statement went around in the Revolutionary War, and it's, I can't remember which state has this as their motto, but live free or die. Who is that, Nick? New Hampshire, one of those New England states. Live free or die. I would rather die fighting for my freedom if I cannot live free. So what is it? What is that statement that you would make? Or die. Blank, blank, or die. Blank, or die. What is that? If we don't have something driving us, then we're just kind of going around in circles. There should be some foundational things in our heart that drive us and that drive our decisions. And then God, because in going back to our founding fathers, not totally realizing what they were writing, stay true to your convictions and God will make it bigger than you could ever imagine. If God has put something in your heart, you don't necessarily know why He's put something in your heart. If He's put a ministry in your heart, if He's put people in your heart, if He's put, I don't know what it is, and that's why I can't answer that for you, but you need to search God, search Him out and say what that is. Because when they wrote, all men are created equal, they did not understand that 100 years later, all men would be equal under the law. We would fight a civil war over it. And they didn't even comprehend that. That wasn't on the radar for them. Some of them it was. Some of them saw the irony in it. But it wasn't on the radar for them. But God knew. God knew what He was going to do. God knows what He's going to do in your life. God knows what He wants to do with you. God knows what He wants to accomplish through you. And you may not see what God's going to accomplish through you. You may not see it in your lifetime. You know, maybe next generation or next generation. But find what that is and stay true to it. Now, let's jump to 2 Kings. Let's go to a different kind of revolution. This is a confusing story, just to be honest with you. It's a little complicated. At this time, we are in, let's say, Israel. You have the nation of Israel right now, and you also have the nation of Judah. They're split in two right now. It's very confusing when you're reading through 2 Kings and Kings, and because what happens is you're not just talking about, they're split in two. They're actually working separately. Sometimes they work together. Sometimes they fight each other. It's a very crazy time. This is after King David. This is all the lineage after King David. And things began to break down with the hierarchy in Israel, and they split. So you have the nation of Judah and the nation of Israel. So when you're reading this, it gets a little hairy to me personally, because I'm not a Bible scholar. It's like, who are we talking about here? Let's focus in on the nation of Judah. This is in Judah. This is where this is happening. And basically, and I'll butcher some names here, which is fine. But basically what is happening is there is a lot of people have died. So what happens, and you guys know this. So in these times, if I was a king, I died, whoever's next in line is going to come kill all my kids. They're going to come kill everybody to get rid of my whole lineage and that I don't exist anymore, and then they're going to take over. And then when that person gets killed, same thing. It's just wiping everybody out. We're going to wipe everybody out. We're going to kill everybody. This is a brutal time to be alive. And that's what's going on here. But it's a little bit different story here because there is a mother. Her son gets killed. Okay, her name is Athaliah, I think. Athaliah, let's go with that. You like that? I like that. Athaliah. Interestingly enough, her mother was Jezebel. And if we know a little biblical history, she was not a very good lady. So she's the daughter of Jezebel, Athaliah. What happens is her son gets killed, and she decides she's going to take over. She's going to be the queen. She decides that she is going to kill her own family. She's a bad lady. She is going to kill her grandsons. She's going to kill them all. She had a son, and everybody that was her son's son, she's going to get rid of everybody so she can be queen. She doesn't want anybody. She wants to run the place. So that's what she does. Unbeknownst to her, one of her daughters, and I don't know the dad situation here. Again, this is very confusing. But a daughter of hers takes one of her grandsons. Joash and hides him in the temple. When she's going around killing everybody, she hides him in the temple. And she gets with a priest and says, all right, let's hide him. He's a baby. Okay, this is a baby. We're going to hide Joash in this temple with his nurse, the lady's taking care of him, to protect him from this killing. Well, she was a bad pagan, obviously, so she never went to God's house. So what a better place to hide her, hide him, you know, than in God's house. So he's hid there. So he stays there for 6 years. For 6 years, he stayed hidden. In verse 3, it says, he remained hidden with his nurse at the temple of the Lord for 6 years while she ruled the land. All right. In the seventh year, this is what happens. I'm just going to read a little bit from the Word, and you guys can kind of follow what's going on here, and then I'm going to kind of tie this together. In the seventh year, let's see how we say his name. Jehoiada, that would sound good too. Jehoiada sent for the commanders of the unit of 100, and the Kerites and the guards, and he brought them to the temple of the Lord. He made a covenant with them and put them under oath at the temple of the Lord. Then he showed him the king's son. Remember, this is the king's son that we are hiding, Joash. He showed him the king's son. And he said, this is what you are to do. You are in three companies. We are going to go on duty on the Sabbath. A third of you guarding the royal palace, a third the surgate, and a third the gate behind the guard, who take turns guarding the temple. And you who are in the other two companies that normally go off the Sabbath duty are all to guard the temple for the king. Station yourselves around the king, each of you with weapon in hand. Anyone who approaches your ranks is to be put to death. Stay close to the king wherever he goes. The commanders of the unit of 100 did just as Jehoiada said, and the priest ordered. Each one took his men. Those who were going on duty on the Sabbath and those who were going off duty, they came to the priest. Then he gave the commanders the spears and shields that belonged to King David and that were in the temple of the Lord. The guards, each with weapon in hand, stationed themselves around the king near the altar and the temple from the south side to the north side of the temple. He brought out the king's son and he put the crown on him. He presented him with a copy of the covenant and proclaimed him king. They anointed him, and the people clapped their hands and shouted, long live the king. When that lady heard the noise made by the guards and the people, she went to the people at the temple of the Lord. She looked, and there was the king standing by a pillar, as it was the custom. The officers and the trumpeters were beside the king, and all the people of the land rejoiced and blew their trumpets. And she tore her robes and called out, treason, treason. And what happens next is basically the priest tells all these guards, Caesar, take her out and kill her. It's a really interesting story because this kid's 7 years old. It's really wild, and you look at the lineage of what's going on with the kingdoms and who's the king and everything else. You know, this had not really happened so much as there was a kid, you know, that had to be. But there's something very important about Joash, this baby king that just got put on the throne. He was the seed of David. He was the direct seed of David, and it's, you have to follow it back to find it. But that is David's somewhat grandson, however many you put on there. God had promised David that he would have a king always available, basically. And there's different promises on how that was made and everything. But basically, there will always be somebody from your line, I promise you. And so what was going to happen had this queen had her way, you know, it was going to end it. That would be it. And God says, like, no, that's not going to happen. And this is how it's not going to happen. He was a seed of David. He represented God's plan. He represented God's purpose. And he represented God's promise. And so you see this really crazy scene. So you basically have got the priest gets all these mighty men, I feel like, these pretty courageous guys, who he knew most likely would have to be sympathetic to the fact that nobody likes this queen. She's bad. She's mean, she's hateful, she kills people, she's a bad person. She's been reigning in Judah for 6 years. And the priest gets these guys, gets them together, and says, listen, I'm going to show you something. I'm going to declare something to you. Bring him out. And they bring out this kid. And they said, That's the king's son. He's still alive. So the guards are like, yes, what we need to do? What we need to do? And he says, what I'm asking you to do is risk your life for this. What I'm asking you to do is fight for something. I'm asking you to say, this is something I believe in. I believe that this should be king. I believe that he's the rightful king. And I want you to plan to possibly die for this. I want you to defend this. I want you to work on the Sabbath. I want you to work in three companies, and we're going to rotate. And here's some spears and shields, which I think is pretty cool that they were David's. This was from David's, probably his mighty men that were stored in the temple. They were stored there, and he starts passing out. Can you imagine how awesome that would be as a warrior? And all of a sudden, I went from, man, we've got this crazy queen that's in charge, so wait a minute. No, there's life. There's future. God's promise is not dead. Put this shield on your arm and hold this spear, and it's got David's crest on the front of it, and you're like, wait a minute, this has just got really real. And I'm going to do something. I'm going to fight for something that means something to me. I'm going to risk my life, because they could have easily been killed. They could have easily been killed. But he says, trust me. The priest is like, trust me, this is what we're going to do. And then once everything's set, once the king is protected, once that seed is protected, once that idea, that thought, that purpose, that plan is protected properly, he declares to the world, look, putting this crown on him, he's the king. And that's what he does. And then they take, the queen gets overwhelmed because the people, the military is there. He even says, if anybody approaches your ranks, kill them. If anybody so much as gets close to this promise that you are protecting, you kill them immediately. You kill them. You just kill. It's not worth a conversation. You kill them. You fight for this thing. And then they take this queen out and they do away with her. They kill her. And then he becomes the king. The story goes on and on and on. It's quite a long story. It's quite a complex story. But there was a piece of that when we read through it the other night that it just stuck with me. I was like, that is, am I protecting what God put inside of me like that? You know, am I protecting to that fierceness, to that ferocity? Am I protecting what God has put inside of me? So I've got some questions we'll ask, and I'm not going to keep y'all long, but first question is, what will we fight for? What will we die for? We kind of covered that. Our faith, God, the Spirit of the Lord, our family, our legacy, our security. You answer the question, what will you fight for? I'm not saying, hey, give God the answer he wants to hear. I want you to give God an honest answer. What is so important to me? That I would be honest with God, because he knows. Be honest with God. What would I fight for? What is so sacred to me that I would fight for it? Is it your reputation? Some people will literally give everything to make sure they've got a good reputation, to make sure that the world sees them this way or that way. You see that. You know, you see politicians do that all the time. It's all about how you appear. It's not about really what's going on. King Saul was the same way. You know, he wanted to make sure. I mean, I'm kind of garbage dude inside, but man, hey, I need the people to think I'm a good guy. Is that more important to you? What is important? Be honest. This is not a get it right question. It's being honest with God. Then you ask yourself, is it of God? All right, God, is this what you're wanting? Is this what you're putting inside of me? Is this what's so important? Is this from you? So ask ourselves that question. Next question, is it under attack? Is that thing that you value so much that God's put in your heart, is it under attack? I want to tell you something that's pretty definitive. If it's of God, it is under attack. We live in a fallen world. If it's of God, it's under attack. Now, the attack may look different. It may vary in it's what it looks like, how it feels, how ferocious it is. But it is under attack. So if you think, oh, my kids, they're not really under attack. You know, they're doing pretty good. They're in church every Sunday. You know, my kids aren't under attack. You know, yeah, they're under attack. If you believe that, then you're believing a lie from Satan, because he wants to destroy your children. My marriage is not under attack. It's fine. We're great. You know, no. It's under attack. That doesn't mean you have to suffer. It doesn't mean that you necessarily succumb to that attack, but it is under attack. Every day, your marriage is under attack. Is your faith under attack? 100,000% your faith is under attack. This world right now wants you to believe that there's no such thing as God, which they've always wanted you to believe. That hasn't changed. Your faith is under attack. So first, you got to recognize you're under attack before you can fight back. So like we were talking about last week, let's open our eyes to these attacks that are around us. Let's open our eyes to what, how is Satan trying to get to my kids? How is he trying to attack my children today? Ask yourself that and then address it. How is he trying to attack my church today? How is he trying to attack my brothers and sisters today? What's he doing? And address it. What are we doing to protect it is the number three question I ask. This is where this house kind of comes into play a lot. And our brothers and sisters, whether it's in this house, I mean, we got brothers and sisters in every church. I hope we do. I need to find some people that believe like me. I need to find some people that say, you know what, I believe in that too. The priest found some men that said, yeah, I'll fight for that. Yeah, I believe in that. Give me a shield. Give me a spear. I'll fight for that. You need to find these people in your life. You need to find somebody that's going to come alongside of you and help you fight the enemy. I can't remember how many signers of the Declaration there were. Do you remember, Nick? It's 50 something? Anyway, multiple names on the Declaration of Independence. It wasn't just John Hancock. He wasn't the only guy. If it had just been him, hey, King, I'm done. Okay, whatever. You're done. Fine, I don't care. But there were 50 some odd men wrote their name. Those men represented each colony. You can read the 13 colonies. You can read Georgia had 3 signers, I think. All these colonies had signers, and they represented those colonies. And those colonies all said, no, we're done too. So it wasn't just one idea from one man. God didn't put something in your heart and not give you any help. God didn't put something in your heart that's burning in your heart. God didn't say, hey, I want you to protect your marriage, and you're the only person on the planet that wants to protect your marriage. No, he's put that in our hearts. Hey, I want you to protect your kids, but you're the only one. No. Hey, I need to ask you, how you guys combat social media? What do? You know, how do you guys combat when the world's telling them this and that? You know, let's lock arms. Let's lock arms. We need to get some friends. We need to get some people to help us. We need to call the temple guards and say, hey, I've got the real king. I've been hiding him for 6 years. And let's fight for him. Next thing. We have we declared to the world what we believe? This one's going to get harder. Mary, this one's going to be especially hard for you guys. Even harder it was for us. Because they want to shut you up and they don't want you to say anything. When you go to Georgia, I hope God's going to send, you're going to impact. They're not going to impact you. But there's going to be a faction that wants to impact you. And it's going to tell Mary House that, you know, all that church stuff that you know your parents took you to church. That's just, yeah. If there was God, why is there bad stuff? You know, they'll have their little questions, and they want to come in, and they want to tell you, be quiet. Don't declare that you're a Christian. Just keep it quiet. If you believe that way, then you're crazy, but just don't tell anybody about it. And it's going to make it easier for you to go through life and easier for you to go through classes by keeping quiet. Now, I'm not saying get up and, you know, fail a class because you... I'm just saying know who you are. And never be afraid to declare to the world who you are. Never be afraid to write a declaration of independence from that thing that's holding you back. It'd have been easy for John Hancock to say, hey guys, listen, I'm going to slide by. You know, when y'all get done, we'll give you some money for the calls. Don't put my name on there. I'm with you. I'm in the background. I'm with you. Hey, I believe in you, but don't name me. Don't let the king know I'm with you right now. Don't let the king know I'm with you until, you know, we start beating them. And then I'll come out and then I'll say who I am. No. When the priest has the 7-year-old king, he goes out, tells the world, here's the king. I'm going to make a declaration to you right now. I've made preparations. I'm ready to fight. Here's the king. She's got to go. He didn't just keep hiding him. There was a period of time till it was the right time. And when God says, let's go, we got to go. Does the world know who you are? If the world doesn't know that you're a Christian, if the world doesn't know what you believe, and I'm not talking about taking your Bible and shoving it down somebody's throat and telling them that they're wrong. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying that the world, they will know we are Christians by our love. So if the world's not seeing that in us, what are we doing wrong? The world's to see our declaration of independence from this world, our declaration of independence from how the world does things. We should be weird. We should be different. These guys were different. They were telling the most powerful nation on the planet in Great Britain. They had armies on every continent. There was a time that the sun didn't rise or set. It was always rising or setting on the British Empire, and I think maybe Rome as well or something like that. Massive, powerful. They had literally just fought the equivalent of a world war in the Seven Years' War. They were fighting all over the planet. Powerful army, and a bunch of ragtag guys said, I'm tired of y'all. We're done. Next thing I want you to ask, are we ready to fight and possibly die and lose everything? I'll tell you about a guy. I'm getting this wrapped up because I know this can be laborious. Remember this name and look him up if you want to. I'm a history person, so sorry. Bear with me. And Nick, you probably have not heard of this guy. If you have, I'm super impressed. But Samuel Whitmore. Gotcha. Samuel Whitmore. Super interesting guy. I'd never heard of him either, so don't feel bad. The oldest documented patriot to fight in the Revolutionary War. He was 78 years old. 78 years old, and he fought in the Revolutionary War. He was, of course, he had been in a lot of wars. He was a captain in the British Army. He had fought in the Seven Years' War. He had fought in the French and Indian War. He had fought in all these wars as a British soldier. Okay, so just imagine this guy, this old grizzly 78-year-old guy who had fought with the British his whole life. He believed in something, and he believed in freedom. And he didn't like what was going on. He's 78 years old. The Battle of Lexington and Concord began. This is really the first battle that I call them the Patriots. That's just what I like to call them. That Americans fought against the British. He's in his field. It's a skirmish, and they didn't, it wasn't very, very formed, but he knew, hey, this is going on. And he begins to see the British moving in his direction. This is the coolest thing. He goes and grabs a musket, two dueling pistols. Now, these are special pistols in which they're in a nice wooden case. You open them up, back to back, 10 paces, you turn around and shoot each other. So it's like this formal pistol thing. He's got two dueling pistols and a sword. He straps all this stuff on and charges at the British that are coming his way. He stoops behind a rock wall and shoots his musket and kills one guy. One shot, one dead. Pops up from that, charges into their ranks, two dueling pistols, he pulls them out. I feel like he had one in his right and one in his left. I don't know, but I feel like that's what he did. He kills one here, other hand he kills another one. Boom, boom, two more. And then he's out of bullets because, that's how they work. Then he pulls his sword out. And he begins to fight the British hand-to-hand combat. These guys are young. These guys are strong. He's 78 years old. He kills a few more with a sword. In hand-to-hand combat. He's then shot in the face. Point blank. Then he's stabbed with bayonets multiple times. This guy's a bad dude. Left for dead. The British are like, well, this guy's dead. They continue on. He's found a little bit later by the Continental Army trying to load his musket to get back in the fight. Musket in hand, ball, trying to load it and get the gunpowder in it so he can get one more shot off. He lived 18 more years. He died when he was 96 years old of natural causes. Cool guy. Would I do that for what I believe? is that how passionate I am for freedom. And I'm not talking about freedom from the British rule. I'm talking about freedom in God, freedom in God's word. Are we willing to kill what threatens God's seed in your life? So it's one thing to receive suffering. You know, that's one thing. I'll suffer for God. But would you kill something that's attacking? I'm not talking about killing people. Y'all don't get me wrong here. Some idea, some evil thought, something comes into your life and it wants to destroy you. Are you willing to destroy that thing? To stop it? Matt, are we willing to stop that thing from attacking our family as men? I hate snakes. Okay? I hate them. I think absolutely 100% they were cursed in the garden. I think they have no value whatsoever. Okay? I just don't care. There's two kinds of snakes in the world. All right? Y'all get this. I was told this a long time ago. It's the truest thing I've ever heard about the animal kingdom. There's either a chicken snake or there's a king cobra. There's two. If the snake does not have a chicken in its mouth, it is a king cobra and must die. Okay? That's the way I see snakes. Oh, what's a garden? No, no. If it doesn't have a chicken in the mouth, it's a king cobra. We got to kill it. Anyway, I hate them. But you know what I will do if there's one around the house? I'll go kill that joker. I'll kill him. I killed a fake snake one time. Scariest thing I've ever done in my life. Scariest thing I've ever done in my life. Massive snake was out by our fence. I'm talking mean looking. Like, this thing's poisonous. I saw him. I was cutting grass or something. I was like, there's a snake over there. I mean, that thing is mean. And I think he was kind of coiled up, you know. He's like, ready to get me. Buddy, I snuck up on him. I got me a shovel. I was like, oh, no, you don't. No, you don't. Not at my house. I don't think so. I don't know where you came from. The bowels, pits of hell, but you're going to die. I got my shovel, man. I got up on him, and he was still. He's like, ooh. He was ready to get me. I took my shovel. Bam! Got him right on the neck, Nick. Joker didn't have a chance. But he felt funny. He felt weird. It's like, you know, I don't touch a lot of snakes, but he was real rubbery. So I said, I better pop him again. I hit him again 2 or 3 times. So the boys apparently had a fake snake that they had left out there. But I murdered that joker. He did not stand a chance. I killed him. He hadn't bothered anybody since. Am I willing to kill that thing? That thing that wants to rob me of what God's purpose is in my life? Is there an addiction in your life that you need to write a declaration of independence to? Is there a fear in your life that you need to write a declaration of independence to? Hey, you know what? I'm done with you. I'm done with you. I'm done with you controlling me, and I'm going to kill you right now. I'm going to kill you because you just got close to me. You just got close to the purpose in my life. You have no chance. I'm going to stop you right there. You've got no chance. You're not getting any further. I'm going to kill you. I may not want to. I may be scared. I may be, you know, maybe I'm unrightfully scared. Most of the time we are, because you know what? Remember what we talked about last week? There's more of us for us than against us. Because a lot of times I think, I'm about to kill this snake. And God's like, oh, man, it's a rubber snake, but whatever. It's not really a threat to you because look around. There's more of me than there are of them. But are we willing to do that? That's my... The Patriots, they had to fight and kill. Once they wrote this Declaration of Independence, King George didn't say, oh, man, I was hoping we could get along. I get it. No problem. We'll get our guys out. Y'all have a good time. Hey, stop dumping tea. I'm going to take it back. If y'all don't want it, we'll take it. It's all cool. We're leaving. Is that what he did? No. We had to fight a war. People had to die on both sides. Blood was shed. Blood was shed. They were willing to fight for that thing. Our priest that we learned about was willing to die. He could have been killed. He was willing to die. Those soldiers were willing to die to protect that thing that God put in them. So yeah, there's this idea that we need to that we need to sacrifice, and I could lose everything, but the thing that we're going to gain is everything. We're going to gain everything. We're not losing anything, guys. We're not losing anything. And that movie Lone Survivor was a true story about the SEAL team in Afghanistan, and only one guy survived. One of the guys in the movie, and I think he actually said it, I think it's an actual quote that he said, one of the SEALs, when they were kind of in combat, makes the statement talking about the Taliban attacking them. He says, "You die for your country, but I'm going to live for mine. I'm going to fight you till it's over. I don't plan on dying. I don't plan on losing this thing." You're not fighting a losing battle. We will win, and God wins. God wins this thing. He's got this in the bag, guys. We just got to trust Him. We got to walk with Him. So, we'll wrap this up. We need to go and declare our independence from the world. But I also want you to do something. I want you to declare to the world your dependence on Him. Because we're not independent, and we're going to be our own self. And hey, I'm telling the world I can do this by my self-help, and I can meditate, and I can do all this by myself, and I'm going to get away from all these bad things by myself. No, the way to get independence from sin, the way to get independence from all those things that want to crush you, they want to crush what God's put inside of you, they want to crush God's seed inside of you, you can only do it by one thing, and that's declare your dependence on Him. I can't do it without Him. If I try to do it on my own, it's not going to work. If John Hancock had tried to do it on his own, he said, "I can do this. I don't need you guys. Don't worry about it." It wouldn't have worked. If the priest by himself, without God's help, said, "Hey, I've got this idea. I've got this plan." No, that was a God-inspired plan. This nation was inspired by God. He knew some things were going to happen. I personally think in the future, in which he needed a sovereign nation that was strong and powerful, that could come in and right some wrongs. World War I, World War II. He said, "Yeah, this nation right here, it's a baby nation. It's this little thing. You know what? We're going to protect it right now." Then no business. America had no business winning that war. They had no business whatsoever winning the American Revolution. Had no business. And then they turned around and tried to do it again in 1812, and when we beat them again, they had no business except for God. God said, "You know, I've got a plan." God had a plan for this king, and God has a plan for you. God has a plan for what He's put in your heart. He doesn't just put stuff in your heart. He doesn't just put stuff that has purpose in your life just so you can say, "Yeah, well, that's cool, but I'd rather watch TV. Or I'd rather do this, or I'd rather do that," or whatever it is that we get distracted from our purpose. He put it in your heart because He wants that thing to have life. So are we protecting that? Am I protecting that? So identify what it is. Identify that it's under attack. Identify how you're going to get everybody together. And what am I going to do? I got to have a game plan. I got to have a game plan. That priest had a game plan, man. He didn't just wake up one morning and say, "Hey, let's do this today." I promise you, he had been back there polishing those shields up and sharpening those spears up before anybody knew. He was getting ready. He had this plan in mind. "I'm going to protect the seed of the king at all costs, so I'm going to make a plan." Don't go into it without a plan. Your plan needs to include prayer. Just little tips. It needs to include prayer. It needs to include God's word. It needs to include your worship. It needs to include your church, your brothers and sisters. And certain things, some things yes, some things no. Apply as needed. Have a plan. Have purpose. It comes down to purpose. God's given us a purpose. Do we know what that purpose is? What are we doing to achieve that purpose? That's what I had off the hip for you guys this morning. Y'all stand up if you want to. We'll wrap this up. Anybody got anything they need to add? Anybody? Anybody? Because Satan wants you to believe that you don't have a purpose. His best plan is that you not, Matt, that you don't realize what God wants you to do. And then he wants you to realize it's not under attack. He don't want you to realize it's under attack. I mean, that's warfare. Hey, if I can sneak up on the enemy and they don't know I'm going to attack them, who has the advantage? The attacker has the advantage. So recognize what you have is under attack. If it's not right now, it will be. If it is of God, remember, if it is of God, it's going to get attacked. Heavenly Father, we just come to you this morning, God. I just thank you for this time that we've had. God, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your word. I thank you for this complex book, but yet it's so simple. It simply says that you created us, you love us, and you want to be with us. But it's so deep in how it tells us those things, and there's so many avenues, and it has so many branches and roots and how it goes about telling us these things, God. And it applies to our life in so many ways, God. So I thank you for your word. I thank you for your Holy Spirit. I thank you for your presence in this house this morning, God. I thank you for allowing us to worship you, God. I thank you for allowing us to open up your word, God. And I pray that we had ears to hear you this morning, God. I pray that we have eyes to see you as we go out, God. I pray that you identify in each one of us, God, what it is that you want us to do. It's multiple things, God. It's not just one thing. There's so many things that you want us to accomplish, God. I pray that we see that for what it is. We identify that, God, and we fight for it, God. Because you will equip us. You'll give us the shield. You'll give us the spear. You'll give us what we need to be successful. But we just got to have the will to do it, God. The purpose in our heart to do it, God. I pray that you show each and every one of us what that thing is, that those things are that you want us to accomplish, Heavenly Father, that you want us to be passionate about, so passionate that we would give up our life for. So God, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word, God. I pray that you're just with us this week. I pray that we go out in this place and we declare to the world who we are. I pray that we declare our dependence on you. And we declare our independence from the world and the world system and how the world says that we got to believe and how the world says we got to walk and how the world says we got to talk. And that there's no doubt that we love you. So God, I pray that we just walk that out this week. I pray that we walk out who we're supposed to be, God. I pray that we walk in purpose this week, God. But God, we just love you this morning. I just thank you for this time. I thank you for this opportunity. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.